Congregational meeting. Let's call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, what a wonder of joy and a wonder of grace that we may dwell safe within thy fold as the sheep of thy pasture, as the lambs of thy flock. For without thy fold there are many foes. There are lions and wolves. There are bears. There are wicked men. There is the devil, who as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Within thy fold we are safe. For the door of the sheep is Jesus Christ. And through him thou hast given us entrance into thy pasture. And the shepherd of the sheep is the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. We thank thee for our Savior, who being our good shepherd also is thy lamb, and who without complaint and without opening his mouth, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he went to his death and suffered all things for the deliverance of his people, so that by his blood, as the Lamb of God, he hath taken away the sins of the world of his people. We thank thee, Father, that through his blood we may be thy lambs and thy sheep. We pray that thou wilt give us this comfort as we worship thee in this evening, that thou wilt lay this word upon our hearts in all of our sojourn, which we enter into again following this worship service, that we may have the comfort and the peace of the Good Shepherd. We thank thee that thou hast made us thy sheep for thine own glory's sake and for thine own name's sake, for then we are sure that nothing shall overthrow us, for there is nothing that can overthrow thy name. There is nothing that can thwart thee in thy purpose to glorify thy name in the salvation of thy flock. Wilt thou give us this comfort this evening as we hear the gospel of justification by faith alone? We pray that thou wilt stand us as a church upon that truth, that article of the standing or the falling church, the falling of the church. We pray that thou wilt establish our hearts upon this truth, which is the heart of the gospel and of great comfort for thy people. For there are many who condemn us. There are many who say they are wrong. There are many who say that God will not show them any good. May our confession be, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died and that is risen again, and it is God that justifieth. We pray that thou wilt give to us peace, being justified by faith, peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with thee, peace that passeth understanding, peace of heart and peace of mind in the midst of this earthly sojourn. We pray thy blessing upon us as thy people in all of our life. Wilt thou remember us in our sufferings and persecutions, in our oppressions and sorrows, in the weight of the accusations that fly against us, and in the confusion and the turmoil into which men seek to throw our lives. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in thy mercy and give unto us quietness of mind, that thou wilt give unto us the faith of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him, that thou wilt establish us upon him. We thank thee, Father, that our Savior has already entered into our persecution, for our persecution is his and belongs to him as our head, that he has already endured all suffering for the sake of his people and has already finished that persecution with regard to our righteousness, so that our persecution does not become the instrument of our righteousness and our obedience, and our godliness in persecution does not become the condition of our fellowship with thee, but that all this is finished, and that therefore we may gladly, joyfully enter into our suffering as the life of gratitude of the child of God. And wilt thou give unto us what our Lord said regarding our suffering, that when men separate us from their company, that in that day we may rejoice, and when men cast out our name as evil, that in that day we may leap for joy. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast so privileged us that we may suffer a little for the sake of Jesus Christ. And grant, Father, that in this suffering we may not become full of the pity of self, that we may not cry out in despair, woe is me, but that in all of our suffering we may look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at thy right hand. Wilt thou give to us the true joy that cannot be explained from any earthly means, that cannot be understood by any earthly mind, but give unto us the true joy of our Savior, and cause us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again to rejoice. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us also in our congregational meeting in the coming weeks. Wilt thou guide us by thy Spirit and word, that men of thy choosing may be elected into office, that in due time they may be installed and ordained and take up their labors in that office. We thank thee, Father, for the men that thou hast given to serve in that office in these past days and weeks and months. Wilt thou sustain us as a congregation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is thy office bearer, who is thy prophet, priest, and king, and who is made unto us as the anointed of Jehovah, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ. We pray that thou wilt remember us at our congregational meeting also in the voting upon the budget that has been presented. We thank thee that thou hast provided many good means for the maintenance of the congregation and the school and all things that thou hast given us upon this earth. We receive these gifts from thee, for we know, Father, that we are unable to provide anything, but thou dost provide us all things that we need, for thou art the overflowing fountain of all good. We pray that thou wilt continue to provide for us in these days, especially as we see the end approaching, as we see the days grow darker and darker, and more see the signs of the coming of our Lord. We pray, Father, that with uplifted heads we may look for the very same one who before presented himself before thy tribunal for our righteousness and the satisfaction of thy justice, to come on the clouds of glory as our King, as our Head, as our Mediator, as our Savior. We long to see him. How we long to see him. We pray that he may come quickly as he has promised, and in the day and hour that thou hast appointed. We pray that in these days thou wilt also give us grace as a congregation to set forth thy word, to proclaim the gospel through the preaching of the gospel, through lectures, through the printed page, through our own life, We thank thee, Father, that thou dost send forth the white horse and his rider, conquering and to conquer, that thou dost send thy word wherever thou wilt for the salvation of thine elect. We pray that thou wilt continue to gather thy church by thy word and spirit to thy glory and for the happiness and the peace of thy elect people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our school also. We thank thee for the Christian school that thou hast given us. As we consider this gift upon all of the others that thou hast bestowed, truly we are overwhelmed. We see that thou dost simply open the windows of heaven to us and continue to pour upon us what we could not even hope to ask for, that thou dost do far above all that we could even think to desire. We pray that thou wilt continue to guide us in our school, as thou dost give us opportunity as members of the body of Christ to look not only upon one another's our own things, but also on the things of our brethren, that thou hast united us together in the gospel, that we might labor together in that gospel in the rearing of our covenant seed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless our children, that thou wilt give unto them a godly and Christian upbringing, that in our school they may learn to see thee in all thy works, and they also may be prepared to serve thee in all their callings. We pray that thou wilt be with our teachers, giving unto them what they stand in need of from day to day and week to week. Wilt thou remember our board in its meetings and decisions? Wilt thou remember all of those who give of themselves in the school during the day and behind the scenes for the cause of covenant education? We pray, Father, that thou wilt establish this our school. For except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We pray that thou wilt prosper us, as the God of heaven, that thou wilt prosper us, that therefore we thy servants may arise and build. Wilt thou remember our lambs? They are precious unto us, but how much more so unto thee? For thou dost gather the lambs in thine arm, and carry them in thy bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Wilt thou remember our students who attend Heritage Christian School as well, and keep them in thy care? Wilt thou bless them, protect them? We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep our lambs, for we are weak and they are weak, but thou art strong, for thou art our shepherd. And because thou art our shepherd, we shall not want. And because thou hast fed us in green pastures, we shall lie down by still waters, where thou dost restore our soul. We pray that by thy gospel thou wilt feed us and nourish us and restore our souls. We thank thee also that thou dost give us times to look forward to of gatherings, whether in the workbees for the school or in Thanksgiving Day fellowship. We pray that in all of these things we might serve thee, that thou wilt more and more knit us together as a congregation by the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving us one mind and one mouth, making us like-minded one towards another, that thou wilt give unto us the joy of our salvation together. Remember us in our worship this evening, cause that thy word might be heard, that the gospel might go forth, that we might hear of our righteousness in Christ. Remember thy servant, that he might proclaim thy word and not his own, that he may say, thus saith the Lord. And remember us as we hear, that thou wilt give us faith to hear these things, to understand them, to know them, to glorify thee for them. And wilt thou comfort our hearts with the gospel of justification by faith alone. Forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin? For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. Psalter number 140, number 140. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 140.
Transgression now,
turn to a few passages tonight that teach the truth of justification by faith alone, beginning with Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Then we turn to Romans 3. Romans 3, verses 20 and following. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And then finally, Galatians 2, verses 16 and following. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23. Question 59. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism comes tonight to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That is the doctrine before us, justification by faith alone. And who can fathom the wonder of justification by faith alone? The truth of justification by faith alone is that you, who in yourself are ungodly, nothing less than that, not a little bit good, not with some goodness to look to, but that you who in yourself are ungodly are nevertheless before God absolutely righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that you are righteous before God with the very righteousness that God Himself possesses, so that you measure up to God for Jesus' sake the way God measures up to Himself. That's the astounding, unfathomable truth of justification by faith alone. That doctrine of justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel. What does it mean that justification is the heart of the gospel? Well, it means this, that if you take away justification by faith alone, you don't have a gospel. It means this, that if you compromise the doctrine of justification by faith alone, you don't have the gospel. You can have all the terms that belong to the gospel. You can have the term justification. You can have the name Jesus. You can have the term grace. You can say the word unconditional. But if you don't have justification by faith alone, the truth of justification by faith alone, all those words count for nothing, and you don't have the gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism is very clear on that, that justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel. And the Catechism is clear on that in the way it introduces this doctrine. The first question is, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, all this? The Catechism is referring to something it calls all this. What the Catechism is referring to is all this doctrine of the Christian faith that was just explained in Lord's Days 8 through 22. In Lord's Days 8 through 22, the Catechism explained the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, which covers all the chief doctrines of the Christian faith, all the essential doctrines. So that in explaining all those doctrines, the Catechism has taught the gospel. And now the Catechism's question with regard to all of that gospel is this: what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And the Catechism's answer is, I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. The Catechism teaches the truth of justification by faith alone as the heart of all of this, as the conclusion of all of this, so that all of this has no meaning apart from this truth of justification by faith alone. That's the way the Catechism introduced that Apostles' Creed as well in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 22. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us? What are these articles? And then comes the Apostles' Creed. The Catechism views the whole truth of the Apostles' Creed as the gospel and says, as the conclusion of all of it, and therefore the heart of all of this gospel, what doth it profit thee? I am righteous in Christ before God. The truth of justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel. This truth of justification by faith alone is also the article of the standing or the falling church, which means you can use this truth of justification by faith alone as a test of a church institute to determine whether that church is standing. Another way to say that is whether it's a true church, or whether that church is falling. And another way to say that is whether it's a false church. The article of justification by faith alone is the article of a standing or a falling church. It measures a church as to whether that church is true or not. It has to be the measure of it from what Paul says in Galatians 2, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." In any church that compromises the truth of justification by faith alone, so that now the righteousness of the child of God is at least in part what that child of God has done, then that church is saying Christ died in vain, and that's not a true church. Even if the church never takes upon its lips the confession, Christ died in vain, it was empty, it was a big mistake, it was a foolish misunderstanding. God made a mistake when he sent Christ to the cross. Even if a church would never take that upon its lips, that is nevertheless the confession that it makes. If righteousness comes by me and my obedience to any law, if righteousness does not come by Jesus Christ alone and his obedience to the law, you can test a church as to whether it's standing or falling, as to whether it's true or false, by this article. That makes it very simple for the child of God to know which church is standing and which church is falling. All of those things are very important. Justification is the heart of the gospel. Justification by faith alone is the article of the standing or the falling church. But this truth of justification by faith alone is so, so important to the child of God, because in this truth he has peace. The child of God is beset by scorners who sit in their seats of judgment. And those scorners, from their scorning seat of judgment, say to the child of God, "But you're wrong." They say to the child of God, "But I condemn you because I have this, that, or the next thing against you." The truth of justification by faith alone comes to the child of God who hears that accusation of the scorner from his seat and who is smitten in his own conscience with that conscience's witness against him that he has transgressed the whole law and kept none of it, and is still inclined to all evil. So that the child of God hangs by a thread. The child of God wonders, is that condemnation of me true? When all these wicked men continually come against me and condemn me and throw my whole thought into confusion. And then comes the gospel of justification by faith alone. That gospel that says, "But who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who now sits at the right hand of God. It is God that justifieth." It is the declaration and the verdict and the decree of God that you must hear. Not the decree of the scorner, not the decree and the condemnation even of your own flesh. The verdict that you must hear is the verdict of Jehovah God. And here is the verdict of God for all his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I see no iniquity in you. You are righteous, you are perfectly righteous for Jesus' sake. All I see is Christ. All I see is Him. And when I look at you, that's what I see. Because I united you to Him and made Him your head and counted everything that He ever did as what you did, even though you didn't do it. And I counted everything that you ever did, which was vile, as what Jesus did, even though He didn't do it. And I condemned Him for it, cursed Him for it. He satisfied my justice for it, so that all I see in you is Jesus Christ. All that I declare concerning you is that you are righteous for Jesus' sake. There's the gospel that comes to the child of God in the midst of his sin and iniquity and comforts him, saves him, gives him peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the doctrine of Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and that is the gospel that we hear tonight under the theme, Justification by Faith Alone. In the first place, consider my righteousness. In the second place, consider my faith. And in the third place, consider my inheritance. Justification by faith alone. My righteousness, my faith, and my inheritance. When the Heidelberg Catechism, which searched the Scriptures and brought together in one place all the teaching of the Scriptures on justification by faith alone, when the Catechism would set forth that truth of justification by faith alone, it says that this happens, this is something that happens before God. That is how one understands the truth of justification. That is the realm that we are dealing with before God. That's Lord's Day 23, question 59, what doth it profit thee now that I am righteous in Christ before God? That's also question and answer 61, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. That's also the confession of the Belgic Confession on this truth of justification by faith alone in Article 23. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. When the Catechism says that this whole matter of justification must be understood as something before God, the Catechism is teaching once again that the whole gospel of salvation is theocentric. The gospel of salvation does not center around man. It's not anthropocentric. But the whole gospel centers around God. It comes out of God and returns unto God. It is theocentric. Even in this matter of justification, even in this doctrine of the gospel that brings comfort and peace to your heart and fills you with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even that doctrine, which is very much a comfort to you, is theocentric and about God first of all. For the whole matter of justification is this: how can you stand before God? That's the question. That's the burning question that requires an answer. How can you, the likes of you and the likes of me, stand before God? Especially when one considers who God is in relation to himself. God, in relation to himself, is righteous. He simply is that. God is absolutely righteous. But God is righteous in relation to himself. And his righteousness in relation to himself means that God measures up to himself. He is right with himself. He is not contrary to himself or crooked with regard to himself. God in his being is holy and perfect. God in his being is majestic and exalted. And everything that God, this triune God, does, everything that he thinks, that he wills, everything that he says perfectly measures up to who he is. When we speak, therefore, of being before God, or we speak of the righteousness of God, the idea is not this, that there is some external standard out there by which God is going to measure us, and that God stands us before His holy eyes and looks us all over and looks through us into the depths of our souls and holds this standard to us to say, now do you measure up to what this standard says? But rather, when we stand before God, God holds us up to Himself. That's the kind of righteousness we're talking about. Because God's own standard of measurement is Himself. His own righteousness is not measured by an external standard. His righteousness is measured by His own being. When you stand before God, then, He is the measuring rod. He is the standard by which you are tested. He's the standard by which you're tested in your innermost thoughts, the standard by which you're tested in all your words, the standard by which you're tested in all your deeds, the standard by which you are tested in what you are. Standing before God means that He holds you up to Himself to measure you against Himself. Are you right with Him? Or is anything in you crooked with regard to Him, contrary to Him? And the truth of justification by faith alone, miraculously, wonderfully, the truth of justification by faith alone is that when God holds me up to Himself as the measure, I am righteous. I am righteous. I measure up to that being of God. Not in any sense that I'm eternal or infinite, not in the sense that I am God, but in this sense, that all that I have done, all that I have said, all that I have thought, all that I am, is right with Him, right with His very being, measures up to Him, is in harmony with Him. That's a wonderful thing. That's a miraculous thing. Who can fathom it? That I am righteous before God. The Catechism explains that that righteousness, that true righteousness that is ours before God, is not righteousness that we have produced. We are not righteous before God because of what we have done or said or thought. In fact, the Catechism says regarding us that all you have of yourself is transgression, the breaking of God's law, a wretched, corrupt nature, pollution. That's all you have of yourself before God. That's answer 60. My conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. Is there anything more disgusting than that about you and me? Here comes the holy law of God, that law which says the most beautiful thing, love me, love me, love your neighbor. And the Catechism says that what has happened when that law came to you is not this, that you tried to do it. You saw it for its beauty, you saw it for its glory, and you tried to do it. But the Catechism says you transgressed. That word transgression means you saw what you were to do, and you walked contrary to it. Like coming to the edge of a forest or a field with a fence and a sign posted, no trespassing. And seeing that sign, you climb over the fence, go into the forest or the field. You saw what you were to do and you didn't do it. You transgressed all the law of God. And not only transgressed, but grossly. You broke that law as badly as it can be broken. Your transgression and mine was as disgusting a transgression as there could be of that law. Your and my breaking the law of God is not this, a matter of, oh, we almost got it right that time. We almost did it. And next time we're going to try a little harder and we're going to get it. No, the law of God comes and says, love me, and you say, but I hate you. The law of God comes and says, love your neighbor, and you say, but I hate him. That's gross transgression of the law of God. You did it as bad as it could be. I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. The child of God cannot say, yeah, I know about that commandment. I know about that one. And I know that's my problem. I know that I struggle with that one. I know that I don't get that one right. I grossly transgress that one or two or three. No, the catechism says you have kept none of them. You can't say about any of them, I'm on my way with this commandment. Rather, you stand before all of the Ten Commandments with every implication that they can have, and you do not keep a one. Do we hear that? Do you and I hear that about ourselves? You and I don't keep the second commandment, thou shalt not have any graven images. For all of our exclusive psalmody, we cannot say, but I kept that one, at least I kept that one. The child of God comes to all the commandments of the law of God and can only say, I have kept none. And the catechism goes on, I am still inclined to all evil. And that inclination to all evil is not what we sometimes mean by the word inclination, where someone says, would you like vanilla ice cream or chocolate ice cream? And well, I'm inclined towards vanilla. So that I could lean one way, but I could go the other way too. This inclination means the whole slope of your nature is down to sin and down to hell in such a way that you cannot go any other way. It's the inclination of a slippery, greased slide so that you cannot climb up that slide. You cannot make any progress up that slide. Your nature is inclined to all evil. That's the only way it tips. So that the child of God cannot say, all right, I've grossly transgressed all the commandments. I'll concede that. I have not kept one of them. I'll concede that. But I'm basically a good person. I'm basically a good person deep down. No. No, not before God. Not before God, who is absolutely perfect and devoted to himself with no varying in that devotion. Before God, you and I must say, I'm only inclined to evil. That's all I have of myself. And if you wanted to press and say, but you have to remember, I'm a regenerated child of God and I do good works, then take a look at those good works. Take a look at them. First of all, they didn't come from you or from me. Those are the good works that God prepared. They're the good works that God ordained. And when he gave those good works for you to do, you spoiled them. You polluted them. So that Isaiah, when he confesses about these righteousnesses, these good works, these best works that the people have done, he said they're filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What you and I have of ourselves before God is simply sin and pollution and corruption. And you know it. That's the catechism. My conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am inclined to all evil. My conscience accuses me. That conscience that is the testimony of God in the heart of a man, testifying with God's own standard whether a man does right or does wrong. That conscience accuses me. I have not done right. And you cannot find refuge in the praise of men here. Though all men would come to you and say, that's fine, but I've seen all the good that you've done. You cannot find refuge in the praise of men because in your heart you know the pollution that belongs to all that you do. The child of God, when he stands before God and finds that he's righteous and that he measures up to God, must find that this righteousness simply is not of him. It's not anything of him. In fact, the child of God, when he stands before God, can only say one thing about himself. He must say, I am ungodly. I'm ungodly. He doesn't say this, I'm a regenerated child of God. He doesn't say this, I have done good works by the grace of God or whoever else. He does not say this, I'm a Christian. He has one thing to say before God. I am ungodly. That's all. For God justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify the godly. He justifies the ungodly. That's what the child of God is as he stands before Jehovah God. Ungodly. Nothing but ungodly. How can it be then that the catechism says, on the basis of the word of God, I am righteous? What's the profit of believing all this? That I am righteous before God. And the only answer to how can it be is Christ. Christ. He simply is your righteousness. He is your righteousness in such a way that you measure up to God. That you measure up to God's own being the way God measures up to his own being. Because your righteousness is not yours, it's Christ's. And the catechism is full of that good news, bursts with it in this Lord's Day. That's what makes this Lord's Day so precious to the child of God and this doctrine of justification so precious to the child of God. The law came to shut your mouth. The law came to close your mouth to excuses. Say, but I'm really a good person. No, no, you're not. That law came to shut your mouth that the righteousness of God in Christ might be revealed. There's a righteousness that's yours, but it's the righteousness of God in Christ. It's His righteousness. Here's the catechism in that glorious, glorious word of the gospel. Notwithstanding. That is, I have transgressed. I have not kept the law. I am inclined to sin, and my conscience accuses me of it. Notwithstanding, God declares, you're righteous. He grants and imputes to me Jesus Christ and all that Christ is and has. What is it that God grants and imputes to us? The perfect satisfaction of Christ, the Catechism says. The perfect satisfaction of Christ takes you to the foot of the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ had the nails of God's wrath pinned to his arms and to his feet, your transgressions. And having your transgressions pinned to him, the wrath of God nailed him to the cross and put him upon the cross, which was the cursed death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had never done anything contrary to the law of God, though he had always measured up to the very being of God himself in his perfect obedience, his perfect love for God, though he had done perfectly all these things, God killed him for your sins, nailed the handwriting of ordinances to Jesus on the cross, and suffering the curse of God to its full measure, he drained the infinite cup of God's wrath to its last drop, so that there simply is no curse in God for you. There's none in him. To speak so foolishly now, if God would look for some curse in himself to find and bring out against you, there wouldn't be any to find. He poured out that whole curse on Jesus Christ on the cross. That's perfect satisfaction, complete satisfaction, with nothing left to satisfy. And do you hear that good news of the gospel, beloved? That there's nothing left of God's justice to be satisfied for you. There's no penance to perform. There's no suffering for you to endure to pay for what you've done. The satisfaction of Christ was perfect. And justification is God's declaration, I impute to you that perfect satisfaction. What else does God impute to us? Righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. That is Christ's measuring up to Jehovah God himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ measures up to Jehovah God. He is right with God. When God's law came to Christ, love me. That's all Christ did. He loved God. He never wavered in that love for God. In that love for God, he never found God to be hateful. He never found God to be untrustworthy. The Lord Jesus Christ loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in that love for God was perfectly, absolutely righteous. God imputes that perfect righteousness of Christ as ours, as though we had done it. What else? The holiness of Christ. The holiness of Christ is Christ's devotion to God, his consecration to God, and being devoted to God, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things. All of that holiness is imputed and counted as yours, so that you measure up to God's own devotion to himself. This is simply too big for the child of God to fathom it. It's true. You understand it. You receive it. But God is devoted to himself with an infinite devotion. He's sanctified to himself with a perfect consecration. The Lord Jesus Christ had that devotion to God, that consecration to God. So that even when in the Garden of Gethsemane the wrath of God was pressing out of him the bloody sweat, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's devotion to God. And when he hung on the cross and in his own soul heard the curse of God, which says, be gone from me, Even then he confessed, "But thou art my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's devotion, that's consecration. And God counts that devotion of Christ as yours. And now see what the Catechism says regarding how that is given to you. It is imputed. It is imputed. Which means God says, though Jesus Christ did this, and not you in any respect, though Jesus Christ did this, I count what he did as yours. And though Jesus Christ did not sin, not in any respect, I count what you did as his. That's imputation. It's not this that God says to his church, I'm going to fill your heart with some of this devotion that Christ had, and I'm going to fill your heart with some of this righteousness that Christ had, and fill your heart with some of this satisfaction that Christ accomplished, and then I'm going to look at what's in you now that I put some good things in you, and now I'm going to count you righteous because there's good things in you that I put there. That's not justification. Then the question forever and ever would be, but how much good must be in there before I am counted righteous? How much? Was today's enough? And tomorrow, when I am better or when I am worse, will tomorrow's be enough? How much? That's not this matter of imputation. The matter of imputation is this. God counts what you never did and never will do as what you did. And he counts what Christ never did or never will do as what he did. He justified you by imputing to you the perfect righteousness, holiness, and perfect satisfaction of Christ. And he imputes it to you so that it is very really the truth about you. This imputation is not some fiction that you have to try to believe, even though everyone really knows it's not true. You've got to try to convince yourself of it. It's really, truly your righteousness. You stand before God now. His eyes look upon you. And God says to you in this word of the gospel, I see no iniquity in you. None. I see only perfect obedience in you. Perfect. For when I see you, I see Jesus Christ. It is as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. That's justification. That's peace for the child of God. The Catechism says that this justification is by faith only. This righteousness is by faith only. In fact, so important is that every question and answer of the Catechism makes mention of this instrument. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Then 60, how art thou righteous before God only by a true faith in Jesus Christ? And again at the end, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And 61, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And then at the end, that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. The ground of our righteousness before God is Jesus Christ. The source of our righteousness before God is the will and good pleasure of God in his decree of election. And the instrument or the means by which I receive this righteousness of Christ is faith. And that means that we must know something about faith in order to understand this whole matter of being right with God. And this truth of faith is just as beautiful as the truth of righteousness before God. because you can summarize the real meaning and essence of faith with one name, Jesus. That's all faith is. That's all faith means. And if you want to say, what is my righteousness before God? You answer that, Jesus. He's my righteousness before God. And if you want to say, what does your faith mean? What is the real essence of your faith? It's just Jesus. And that heads off a horde of errors that try to turn faith into man and into me. If faith's essence is me, then I don't have righteousness. But faith's essence is not me. Faith's essence is He. Faith's essence is Jesus Christ. Another way to put it is the meaning of faith is faith's object. You can talk about a subject of faith, the one who's believing. I am the subject of faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. And you can talk about the object of faith, and that is the one to whom faith is united. That is the one in whom faith believes. The meaning of faith is never that subject, me. The whole significance and power of faith is its object, Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of attacks that try to make faith into man, faith into man's worthiness, faith into man's work, faith into man's contribution, faith into man's condition that he fulfills. But when they do that, they make faith a meritorious work. Any attack on faith alone as the instrument of justification, and any attempt to make faith's meaning be me, is an attack on justification by faith alone. That means if a man preaches regarding justification, reminding the congregation that in their justification as they stand before God, they mustn't think that their faith is alone, he's denied justification by faith alone. Because when a man stands before God in justification, he's only ungodly. He doesn't have good works. He doesn't have obedience. He has nothing that he's ever done that is good or is that is good. He has nothing. He's ungodly. The only thing he has is something outside of him. He has Christ. Christ! And God imputes the righteousness of Christ as mine. And if anyone challenges you on that when you stand before the face of God, you're only ungodly, and all you have is Christ, then you can point them to the Belgic Confession, Article 24, where we read about the fruits of faith that are our good works, that we are justified by faith before we do good works. And anyone who's interested in before and after language must find their theology there in Article 24. We're justified by faith before we do good works, which is why those good works don't come in any sense to our justification. And if anyone goes after faith and says, but faith is active, and faith is activities, and by that mean, you'd better be doing enough faithing, enough believing to receive whatever it is you're trying to receive, righteousness or fellowship or experience or whatever else, then the answer to that is when I stand before Jehovah God, the only meaning of faith is Christ. So that my faith is utterly passive. Passive. And you can talk to me all day about the activities of faith, embracing and eating and coming and knowing and trusting and believing. You can point out to me in this Lord's Day the words for the activity of faith, but don't you see what those words mean in the Lord's Day? They mean stop looking at your faith. Stop trusting in your faith. They mean Christ alone is my righteousness. That's the way the Catechism explains it too. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. You could put it this way: the reason that God made justification to be by faith alone and not by works is because faith isn't a work. Faith can't do anything. Faith can only receive. It's simply passive. Its meaning is Christ and Christ alone. Justification by faith alone is not a way to teach justification by some activity and obedience of man after all. But justification by faith alone means that Christ alone is my righteousness before God. And with Christ alone as my righteousness before God, I am justified indeed. Another way to put this is that salvation and justification is by grace. That's the word the Catechism uses too, not as a throwaway word that everybody tosses in the air to give an appearance of orthodoxy, but the real meaning of grace. The real meaning, which is something for nothing, in fact, everything for nothing. Never something for something so that there's an exchange and you did something and God did something, but everything for nothing. You did nothing, you were ungodly. But in Christ, you're righteous and measure up to God the way He measures up to Himself. The Catechism mentions also our inheritance. That at the beginning, what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? When the Catechism speaks of being an heir of eternal life, it is throwing open the doors to every heavenly blessing that belongs to the child of God. It is through the veil of Christ that you enter into heaven, through the veil of His flesh. It is through this righteousness of Christ that you have all the blessings of salvation. And the Catechism summarizes all of that as an heir of eternal life. That's instructive for us in controversy too, because whatever blessing that belongs to eternal life that you want to talk about, you have to talk about it through the template of justification. That's the template that has to be laid over every blessing, because justification is the heart of the gospel. If you want to talk about the covenant, how do you get covenant fellowship with God? Through Jesus Christ. You want to talk about the experience of covenant fellowship as peace and all the other goodness of that covenant fellowship. How do you get all of that? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That whole inheritance and all that belongs to it, that is eternal life, comes by this righteousness. It comes through Jesus Christ, in whom we are righteous. But this is not only a doctrine useful in controversy. This is a doctrine for your heart. It is a doctrine for your comfort. It is a doctrine to carry you into this week through all the accusations of your conscience. It is to carry you through all the accusations of men who would condemn you. And the gospel that will carry you through all of that is the truth that for Jesus' sake, I am righteous before God. Then, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth, and it is Christ that died and is risen again for my sins, whose righteousness God has imputed to me in justification by faith alone.